Eye has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Today, we analyze principles of the mind of Christ that we've been noting over the past several hours. We're in paragraph 4 of a study, and this one is entitled, A Polemic to the Claim that Homosexual Behavior is the Result of a Genetic Predisposition Rather than Volitional Choice. It is paragraph 4 that I intended to be the completion of this portion of our study. I oftentimes have to prepare you for things that are to come, because some of the things that are necessary in order to get there cause you to want to drift, go to sleep, avoid class, and ask the question, why are you doing this? I believe one of the greatest threats to our children in this country today is this particular one. It is something that has incorporated and compartmentalized a large number of individuals who have justified their involvement in this particular activity. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is the satanic intent behind it. If you want to bring a client nation down, you must change the thought of the people, which is not easily done, and certainly not overnight. People who are up in age have acquired a little human wisdom, meaning establishment viewpoint, and divine wisdom for some, meaning biblical viewpoint. They understand the program. They're locked into their worldview, and they're not going to change. There are others, however, who have ignored these concepts. We call them the progressives, the anti-authoritarians, the Frankfurt crowd, who have established a new worldview. And this worldview looks on freedom as something that enables them to approach any concept, approach any source of pleasure, approach any concept that would provide for them a moment where they could enjoy themselves without any concept that it might be wrong. They don't even entertain the idea. As a result, we have a conflict in our culture. I believe it is inspired, obviously, by the dark side. You can't speak in these terms today for Christianity, the Bible, especially Jesus Christ. These are turning into dirty words that you don't speak in genteel society, allegedly. But nevertheless, these truths are there, although ignored. Now, Satan is going to bring this nation down. The attention that he has to focus upon, or where he must focus his attention, is on the next generation. And I am learning in my studies that this is one of the most ingenious approaches to destroy the ability of an individual as he grows up into childhood, then adolescence, and then adulthood, to destroy his ability to think clearly, and ultimately will destroy him physically. The death rate for those who engage in homosexual behavior is approximately 30 years after they enter into the behavior. Therefore, you rarely see them live past 50. It occurs, of course, but that's the average. And our children are being subjected to this. And I want you to understand what is going on, and I want you to get a biblical perspective of this so that you can understand the threat that is being waged on the souls of your children, your grandchildren, and those children yet to be born that might be associated with your family in some way. This study is not designed for you to give to someone who is engaged in this behavior in the hopes they'll quit. They won't, in all likelihood. This study is designed to warn you of the fact that your children are the next targets for this approach. so that you can do your duty to prevent them from being exposed to this. And everyone is trying to do it. And when you send them to school in the future, especially after what happened last Wednesday, it will be perfectly fine to present this behavior as a normal variant of human sexuality. That is the official way to phrase it. A normal variant of human sexuality. And you have to know and understand these things. So I am going to do it. And it may take us a little while. So, with apologies in advance, we need to go back and review some of the things that we noted in closing last time we met. Again, the weather forecasters here are not impressing me at all with their ability to do their jobs. In St. Charles, we got not one flake, not one drop, not one crystal of anything. It was just a bright, balmy day. However, I understood it was different down here in the county, so at least we were warm. We noted an article that appeared a little over a decade ago in a magazine called The New American. It was the August 9th, 1993 issue, and it referred to the cover story on Time Magazine's July 26th issue that claimed that homosexuals are born gay and implied that it was genetically created. And thus, if you're born in this fashion, meaning you genetically inherit this particular lifestyle, then there's no volitional engagement at all. We examined that article and then began to take up some principles regarding that idea. We noted that the body is a closed system which always produces sin in the human species. None of us are an exception to that. Sin is anything that is contrary to the expressed will of God, as is demonstrated in Scripture, as is demonstrated by the laws of divine establishment, and is even demonstrated by creation itself. Animals perform many of the functions prohibited by Scripture, but they are not under mandate, so only humans are capable of sin. Sin is sponsored then by the sinful nature, which is in the cell structure of the body. So the propensity to sin is inherited. Sin is accomplished through free will. And since all people sin, then it is the body which initiates the desire to sin. And these desires are propensities to sin, and these propensities vary with the individual. And to say that we all have trends, then, is to state the obvious. And that's like saying we all have a sinful nature. Some individuals accommodate their sins into behavior patterns that result in facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. We will study this in a great bit of detail, how you facilitate behavior patterns. All of that is brought about by volition, but volition starts a very horrible process whereby as you repeat an activity, a thought, a decision, or an action, it facilitates in the brain, it becomes a path of least resistance, and you therefore reach a state of compulsion. And in the sphere of psychoanalysis, they call that addiction. Sometimes these wheel tracks, therefore, are so ingrained in one's thinking that they constitute flaws of character. And these flaws work in concert with the stages of reversionism so that the person lives his life in the cosmic system. That we all have trends, therefore, is not the issue in the evaluation of people. All of us sin. All of us make mistakes. Each of us will have a bad day. And grace orientation allows us to understand this about each other and not hold grudges. But it is how an individual manages his trends that accounts for their ultimate behavior. Personal behavior is regulated by the conscience's inventory of ideas with reference to principles of right and wrong. If you do not believe that there are absolute concepts that have been established not only by God, but proven in the crucible of human experience, then you are progressive. There are principles of right and wrong. And this is accumulated by the inculcation of the laws of divine establishment, which the unbeliever is obliged to do, and by Bible doctrine, which the believer is obliged to acquire. A person may be trained by parents to observe these standards, but the ultimate outcome has to do with whether the youth is willing to submit his free will to the guidance of establishment or doctrinal absolutes. And the time to distort their approach to these concepts is when they're most malleable, and that means to begin at the earliest possible age. And I would tell you that government constantly wants to lower the level of mandatory education, the age level. Get them as soon as you can and begin to propagandize them into progressive ideology, so that regardless of what the parents teach them, they may well be traditionalists, but regardless of what the parents teach, it will be trumped in the schoolroom. And eventually, over a period of another couple of generations, traditionalists in theory will die off and we'll run the show. And that's Lucifer's plan. I don't blame these people. They have been hogtied by propaganda. You have to have a grace orientation toward these people. No hatred. But understand this. They do not know what they're doing. That's what the Lord said about those who crucified Him. Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. And these people are locked into the belief that they're right, that we are wrong, and that once they are able to impose their beliefs upon the majority of society, that all will be well, and we will return to the utopian environment alleged to have occurred in Eden. A child, therefore, has parents for a reason, a mother and a father, to communicate to them these concepts of right and wrong, therefore to nurture their conscience and to build within these children's souls a governor that will provide for them the restraints and limitations that are expressed in these laws and these standards. A man has to elevate himself above the mundane. And God is the one who gives the guidance in order for this to occur so that man can prepare himself for an eternal future. Thus we all have trends. Some of us can't help but show them. That's all right. We don't have a clipboard committee. However, some people carry around with them their own clipboard. They don't mind continuing to do and to say and perform the things that they have facilitated, and they therefore are developing those character traits they think can be called tragic flaws. That's why we have churches. Lord of mercy, think of this. The doors are open. They swing both ways. Anyone is welcome here, as long as you mind your manners. Anyone is welcome. But who does that include? It can include someone who just got out of prison for pillaging cities. It can include someone who is a convicted serial killer, now off on probation, as they all eventually do. It can include serial rapists who now have been cured. As we are going to learn in our study, they're not cured. They've got facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness to the point of compulsion. But they're welcome here, for there is one solution, and one solution only, to this problem. And that is the Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness in your soul. And if you're willing to stick with this, these boring Bible classes, you will learn things you'll never get in the 3 points in a prayer at these traditionalist denominational churches. In fact, no denominational pastor would approach the subject to the degree that we do here, people would be too upset. They don't want to hear this. Well, we're going to do it. And it's motivated in my soul by the fact that this congregation is my responsibility, and there are children in this congregation, there are parents in this congregation, there are grandparents, and there may be even someone who is about to be a parent. And if you don't take this seriously, then you have a war on your hands in the future. And it will be with trying to protect the soul of your child. Thus, we all have trends, but they are initially expressed only as temptations. And for a person to submit to them requires volitional rejection of the guidance provided by the conscience. Conscience is going to set up or send up flares, and volition, therefore, must consider these things. And when these concepts are rejected, it is a volitional choice to do so. That's called sin. A person may have virtue in almost every area, but a tragic flaw can destroy his life. You can win Rotary Man of the Year. You can be a deacon in the church. You can root for the Rams and the Blues and the Cardinals if you have the patience for it. You can be a pillar of the community, widely respected in your neighborhood, be a loving mother, father, or child, but you can have a tragic flaw. From blind arrogance, from rejection of a certain category of authority, and it will ultimately emerge and it will destroy you. I think many famous leaders in our country have demonstrated this. I am told, although it's difficult for me to believe, but I'll accept others' opinions on this, that William Jefferson Clinton is a brilliant man. And you know, the way he spun his webs with his rhetorical veils, I believe he, for him to be reelected, proves he is a genius. He had a tragic flaw. There are others too. And most usually where you find tragic flaws so obviously displayed is in probably the lowest rung of humanity, the politician. I think in order to be a politician, you must have not only one tragic flaw, but a cluster of them. Now, a person may have virtue in every area, but a tragic flaw can destroy his life. And a tragic flaw is, by definition, a defect in the character of a believer who thinks he is positive, but the weakness hinders him from learning and or applying doctrine. That's what the weakness does. Eventually, in the life of the believer, this tragic flaw is going to prevent him from hearing the truth and properly analyzing it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if he's made an advance before this tragic flaw emerges, then he will be incapable of applying that doctrine. Now, new believers with tragic flaws, especially those saved in adulthood, are in view here. And believers who advance but who acquire tragic flaw, old sins shock them, and there's guilt and so on. So, 11. Self-centeredness causes a person to become subjective and place an overemphasis on self. Now we're getting into the three arrogant skills. And the three arrogant skills define the believer with a tragic flaw. It's about as focused as we'll get. Self-centeredness causes a person to become subjective and place an overemphasis on self and one's own opinions. Opinion is different from a belief. I am not bending on what I believe. But I do have opinions I'm willing to change if someone can show me objectively that I'm wrong. And you should have that same approach. This results in either tuning out the communication of doctrine or failing to apply it to the details of life. This self-centeredness. And one of the problems with a self-centered individual is that in some cases it is motivated by narcissism. And I'm beginning to learn that narcissism is at root of homosexuality. Narcissism, love of self. And a lot of people who love themselves. And when they love themselves, they're very self-centered, and there's an overemphasis on self, and therefore they can't understand the objective communication of doctrine as applying to them, but always to someone else. 12. Self-confidence enables a person to become objective toward the exigencies of life from the viewpoint of doctrinal reality. That's doctrinal orientation to life, which requires a grace mental attitude. And a grace mental attitude is open to the idea that I don't know all there is to know, and therefore I am a candidate for continued spiritual growth. Also, I am human. I make mistakes. I develop opinions from many different influences, and conceivably some of these could be wrong. That's what an objective personality, how they would approach Bible class. You have to come in here with the idea that maybe my approach is wrong. Maybe my view on this certain issue is cloudy in some way. Possibly I have an emotional attachment here. Something emotional is going on that's preventing me from being objective in my analysis. What are the biblical principles involved in the issues I face? And am I looking at this exigency through the clear prism of biblical revelation? Or am I in some way distracted by emotion or personal opinion or a lust pattern, or something I want to do, or some compulsion that I have? And you have to come into a church with no portfolio and to sit here and let the Word of God drill down into your soul and expose you for who and what you are, and to be honest with yourself. And to be able to say, you know, I didn't think through that properly. I'm wrong, and I need to make an adjustment. Self-confidence enables a person to become objective toward the exigencies of life, from the viewpoint of doctrinal reality. 13. Therefore, all people have trends. But doctrine is designed to enable the positive to engage in trend management. We're not going to have a show of hands as to what the trends are. I could run down the list. And I'd say, everybody that's got a trend toward this, raise your hand. I guess if we were a holy roller church, we'd do that. And up the hands would go. We'd say, ooh, I believe I'd have told that. Nevertheless, we all have them. And if we ask for a show of hands, eventually you'd have to raise yours. Maybe more than once. Believers with tragic flaws develop behavior patterns and character traits, however, that are facilitated. They become experts, professionals, at that particular brand of sin. And it becomes facilitated, and therefore there is a compulsion to do these things, and it overrides the free will. Therefore, you may wish to stop the behavior, but the compulsion is so intensified that you are unable to do so, except for one major exception, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. And that will take time. Those who have reached this point, therefore, cannot be trusted. and you have people in your life that expose a tragic flaw and it's repetitive, they cannot be trusted. Now, you can love them. Lord of mercy, we have to love them. That's unconditionally, of course. But do you give them responsibility? Do you allow them around your children, etc.? They have a tragic flaw. They've exposed it. You know how they behave. They have difficulty with this. Therefore, you can love them, but you can't trust them. 14. Unbelievers have behavior patterns and character traits based on human viewpoint, human good and evil. These are in opposition to divine viewpoint, divine good and grace, and such people cannot be trusted. Consequently, 15. Every individual is different. All propensities towards sin emanate from the sinful nature located in every cell of the body. The sinful nature is genetic, it is inherited, and all of us have it, and it has trends, and we have one or more. Some people try to go the whole route, get all of them up and going. Usually they're college students. Don't wrinkle your brow at me, I've been one of those. And I know what I'm talking about. Try it all. Don't leave nothing out. Then later you facilitate one or two. Then you spend the rest of your life trying to get over it. Then you find doctrine. And you find, well, yeah, you can do that. 16. Every person is susceptible to every category of a lust pattern. Every category. You're susceptible. Notice the word. You're susceptible to every lust pattern. You get put in the right circumstance, you will do anything. Oh, yeah, you will. Right? No restraints. Nobody knows you. You're way off somewhere. Somebody says, hey, how about this idea? And there's no reason why you've got to say no. And you think, well, maybe just this once. But only those developed by volition become highly operational. See, they're susceptible to every one of them, but you have to make a choice to engage in it the first time. Therefore, only those that are repeated become highly operational. Some are introduced to circumstances that allow certain trends to be entertained and ultimately decided upon. You're introduced to circumstances that allow certain trends to be entertained. That's the agent provocateur knocking on the door of the soul. You entertain it, and then ultimately you decide upon it. That's how you sin. There are people who say, well, yeah, did you ever smoke marijuana? They always ask you that, wherever you go, and I get a job, join the military, whatever. Did you ever smoke marijuana? Well, everything, well, yeah, I did. Well, do you realize that, you know, that may prevent you from getting this job? Oh, I just wanted to see what it was like. You know, I just tried it. And there are a lot of people who did that, tried it, and had the good sense to quit. Others don't. And you know what I'm learning? Here's what I'm learning. That there's a pleasure center in the brain. The body likes pleasure. Everybody likes to be pleased. And there's no greater pleasure than have the body get titillated. And the old sin nature likes to be titillated. And the portions of the brain that have to do with sexual enjoyment are also stimulated by drugs. So that drugs becomes a substitute for sex. And that's why people who are heavily involved in drugs oftentimes don't have much of a sex drive, because it's a come down. That'll keep you off drugs. That ought to do it. Every person is susceptible, I'll repeat this, every person is susceptible to every category of the lust pattern, but only those developed by volition become highly operational. Some are introduced to circumstances that allow certain trends to be entertained and then ultimately decided upon. 17. Others may not be so led, but instead develop an affinity for an entirely different kind of sin. Therefore, those who have an affinity for certain kinds of sin usually hang together. And they seem to look down upon or ostracize those who have other labels of sin. If you're with people who are sinning the same way you are, the potentiality of gossip getting around is minimized. But if you hang around somebody that's got a different kind of sin but rejects yours, there's good likelihood they may gossip if you hang around them too much. They'll find out about you, and then they contact the clipboard committee. And you, therefore, are a threat to them as well, once you find out about what they're up to. So, birds of a feather flock together, they say. Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. 18. Thus all have trends, but not all have tragic flaws, nor are they engaged in chronic carnality or advanced reversionism. There's a difference between dealing with people who sin. We all do that. There's a big difference in trying to treat those who just simply sin, as we all do, and trying to associate with those who have tragic flaws and are in advanced reversionism. And the one thing you want is to try and keep your children away from such individuals. Point 19. Doctrine is designed to enable a person under the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand his trend. And when they fail to do so, to recover through rebound and continued inculcation of biblical truth. The recovery process from sin is very simple if you are repetitive with rebound. Just confess the sin, forget it, God has, He gives it, and you move on. Those who are out of sin, out of fellowship for a long time, are into chronic sinning. And if you're in a chronic sinning, you eventually move into advanced reversionism, where the tragic flaws are exposed. Therefore, there is a recovery process. It must begin with a rebound, but if you're into chronic sinning, rebound will not last but about 10, 11 minutes. Then you're right back because you have a compulsion that must be overcome, but can only be overcome through the inculcation of the Word of God. And that demands Bible class, and that demands boring Bible classes like we got going now. And you came in here today, I'm going to go to get my soul nourished, and all you're getting is a dressing down. That's what Bible class is all about, in my view. I don't find much positive in the Bible except for the gospel of our so great salvation. Everything else is eating you out. There's no politics in the Bible. Well, tell that to our Lord Jesus Christ. He battled politics the entire time that he was an adult in the incarnation. Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the apostles, constantly being bombarded with political harangue. And he dealt with it. There's a big deal, and I'll close with this. We'll pick up right here at 20 till. But there's some big deal going on about whether Jesus was married. Now, what's that supposed to prove? Jesus may have been married. Well, so what if he was? Which he wasn't, but so what if he was? He instituted the institution. He created the institution. He thought up the institution. And he put parameters around the institution, and he insists everybody go by him. So what if he got married? So what if he had a wife, Mrs. Jesus of Nazareth? Would that not be okay? His mandate was don't sin, keep the law. If he was married and did so in the manner that he prescribed in the law, would not that be okay? Well, it took long enough, but thank you very much. It would be okay because it is the right thing to do. And everybody's got it in their mind that anybody that has sex anywhere, it is somehow wrong. And I'm just saying that there is only one way to have sex, and when you do it that way, it is always right. And there's no other kind. And I would expect the Lord had a wife that it would have been within the parameters that He designated, not only in the garden, but in His immutable Word. But, bottom line is, he wasn't married. Well, that'll stimulate some discussion. I guess during tea and crumpets, we'll get back at this at 10 till the hour.